Morning. Thank you for being here this morning. You know, most everyone lives under some form of authority. The sad part is many people do not like authority. They don't like to be told what they can do, what they can say, where they can go. You know, as a teenager growing up in my family, in my mom and dad's home, there come a time when I didn't want to live under their authority. But yet, because I was still underage, I had to. We desperately need to get back to the Bible and study how to determine what is right and what is wrong. The world is going to lead you in one direction, any direction that the Bible is not going to lead you into. Society believes that they have the authority to dictate what we preach, what we teach, what we believe, how we worship. So this morning, I want us to understand that there are a lot of people and a lot of preachers who need to dust off their Bibles, and for the preacher, perhaps they need to dust off some of their old sermon outlines and educate Christians about the fundamental principles of Bible interpretation. So how do we get our authority? Where does it come from? Our authority to worship God is not given to us by a government or by society, or this person or that person. Christianity is a religion that is based on authority. We read in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, Paul says, "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." This is pretty straightforward. Paul basically says that whatever we do in word or deed, now that word deed there literally is work. It has the idea of being at work. So, and whatsoever you do in word or in the work, do all in the name of the Lord. In the name of. You know, we've all looked at this passage. We've seen this many times. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Literally, it is by the authority of. By the authority of Jesus Christ, we worship. By the authority of Jesus Christ, we are to live faithfully. by the authority of Jesus Christ, we are to love one another. By the authority of Jesus Christ, and you know, we can go on. In Acts chapter 4, verse 7, "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" Take your Bibles and open up to Acts chapter 4. Real quickly, I want to look at a couple more verses. Peter was asked this question. He had healed an impotent man. And they brought him before the council and said, "By what authority did you do this?" They simply did not understand. Notice, if you will, Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 7. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this?" By what authority? You know, Peter and the others here were usurping the authority of those that believed themselves to be in power and the right hand of God. But notice what he says here. Verse 8, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers and of the people and elders of Israel." You know, these were the chief honchos. These are the ones that thought they had the authority to question what they had done to this man. Verse 9, "If we this day be examined of the good deed, done to the impotent man, by what means he was made whole." All right? He was dumbfounded. He didn't understand why they could not accept the fact of the power of God, the power of Christ, to heal this man. And so he kind of gives it to him. All right? Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ," he didn't hold back, "by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." Now, I guarantee you, that didn't set very well with them. Blamed them for the crucifixion of the Savior. And you have the gall to question our authority through Jesus Christ to heal this man. You're the ones that put him to death, "whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole." They just simply could not grasp the authority, the power that these apostles had, and the power and the authority of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the Bible authorizes by direct statements or commands. The Bible authorizes by direct statements or commands. That's where we get our authority. Mark 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark writes, Jesus says, "And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." This is a command. We have the authority to go and preach the gospel to who? To to every creature. Now, this is not talking about the birds and the bees and the elephants and the giraffes and all of that. This is talking about every person. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. That's not me. That's Jesus himself. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Why? Because they will not obey. They will not obey. We have a direct command to preach the gospel to everyone. Not who we think deserve to hear the gospel, but to every creature. Then 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. Why? Why do we have this authority to test? Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We have the authority and the power to make sure that what someone is teaching, what someone is preaching, is the truth. Because there's many false prophets. Back in John's day, there were many. How many do you suppose there are today, false teachers? There are many. So we need to make sure that when someone comes into our midst, or if we are studying the Bible with someone, that we stick to the authority of God's Word and not try to interject human dogma. Test the spirits. The Bible authorizes by direct statements or commands. Preach the gospel. That's a direct command. To every creature. Everyone, perhaps, that we know. Everyone that is around us. But you know, the Bible also authorizes by implications. All right? We can teach that there is one church. Why can we do that? Well, notice Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 that Brother Mike read earlier. Paul writes, and hath put all things under his feet, not ours, but under Jesus' feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Now, again, I want everybody to understand that not this building. It's the people. But notice what Paul says in verse 23. The church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So did you make the connection there? And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. But it doesn't really stop there. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 4 through 6. There is one body. All right? What did Paul say back up here in verse 23 of Ephesians chapter 1? The church, which is his body. And then in chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, there is one body. Whose body is it? It's Jesus Christ. One Spirit. Even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. All right, let's just look at this. One body, the church. Not multiple denominations. How ridiculous is it when you have this denomination on this side of the aisle and another one over on that side of the aisle and one down the middle? They all teach something totally different from one another, but yet they say we're all going to the same place. If there's one church, one body, one faith, one Lord, how can there be multiple? We get our authority of the church by what Paul teaches. One Lord, one faith. Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now, y'all remember this verse, don't you? Ananias. Remember what happened? Paul was on his way to Damascus with letters of arrest, basically warrants. And the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. And, you know, some people say that Paul was saved right there and then. But that's not what the Bible teaches. There's no authority of someone having to, quote, physically have the Holy Spirit come upon them. Where do you read that? Not authorized. Why did not Jesus save Paul right there on the road to Damascus? Because the plan of salvation had already been established and set up on how people were to be saved. Well, now wait a minute, John. Don't you remember the thief on the cross? Yes, I remember. But do you remember that thief was not living under the Christian age? He was still living under the Mosaical law. And Christ had the authority to forgive. Baptism was not a requirement of salvation under the old law. But once Christ died on the cross, and he arose from the grave, and he ascended up into heaven. And on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, we see what takes place. The Christian age is started. So that's why he was told to go to a house on a street named Straight, I believe. And it will be told you what you need to do to be saved. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. By implication, we can say by authority that Paul was baptized and had his sins forgiven. The Bible also authorizes through expediency. And the word there literally is achieving a particular end. Okay? Built into every command that we have within the pages of our New Testament, every command, there is a right to fulfill it. Every command that we find within the pages of the New Testament, there is a right to fulfill it. All right, look at Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. We know these verses. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, within this command, there is an expediency for us to obey. Okay? We have the authority. We have the authority by Jesus Christ himself to go and teach all people. We have that authority. It's not simply the preacher. It's not simply the elders or deacons. But this command is to all Christians. We have the command to go and to teach and to baptize. Where? In the world. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, all peoples, not just the same people that look like us. But all people. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Right here is a command, expediency. Here we have authority to read, to exhortation, to doctrine. We have the authority to teach the doctrine of Christ. Then you can read in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Here we have the authority, the power, that each and every one of us is to study. Not wait until Sunday morning and the Bible class teacher or the preacher to teach you. This is something we do every day. And the Bible also authorizes through examples. And it's through this avenue of authorization that has caused many divisions among the brethren. So it's this area I want to kind of focus on just for a few moments. Determining how examples authorize is not easy as simply finding a Bible example and saying, see, here it authorizes it. Some examples that we have are sinful. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. But when Peter was come to Antioch, he withstood him to the face, Peter, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. favoritism. Peter was afraid that he was going to be talked about because he was eating with the Gentiles. Because, you know, the Jews didn't really like Gentiles all that much. So is it good for us to separate ourselves by not associating with certain brothers and sisters because of their of how poor they might be, or they are not as socially adept that we are, or as we are? All right. Then we have examples that simply do not apply to us. Most of you could probably think of a few examples that literally do not apply to us today. We can see in Genesis chapter 6, Noah. What was Noah supposed to do? He was supposed to build an ark out of a certain kind of wood and in a certain fashion. Does that mean that we need to build an ark? God commanded. Noah built. Does that mean that we must start building an ark? No, we know that's kind of ridiculous. Then you can look at Exodus chapter 12. If you remember the plagues that God brought upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians, because Pharaoh wouldn't let God's people go. And the last one was death. What were the Israelites, the Hebrews, supposed to do to keep the spirit of death from visiting their house? Were they not to take the lamb, the blood of the lamb, and put it on the post and the lintels, so that when the spirit of death seen that, he would pass over? Now, are we to slaughter lambs and put blood? First of all, you'd probably be arrested if you slaughtered a lamb, unless you was doing it for food. No. We know that that's not a command for us. That's not something that we have to do. But you know, there are some examples that were temporary. They would only last for a period of time. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So does that mean that when we go to all the world to teach all people the gospel, that we have to go find the Jews? No. This was a temporary command. It's not something for us today. Now, yes, can we proclaim the gospel to a Jew? Yes. But this command to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles or the Greek was a command that was temporary. All right? 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if you read that whole chapter, or the whole chapter, verses 1 through 40, talking about speaking in tongues, prophesying. Are we to edify one another? Absolutely. But the speaking in tongues and the prophesying was temporary. You know, the Corinthian Christians were having a difficult time. While I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, and I'm of Apollos, There was division. And those who spoke in tongues and those who prophesied and those who had other spiritual gifts were basically saying, I'm the best. Look at what I can do. The speaking in tongues and the prophesying and all of the other spiritual gifts were temporary. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Some examples involve incidentals. Acts chapter 20, verse 8. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. Remember Eutychus falling out the window because Paul was long-winded and it was warm. So, by this is just an incidental. There were many lights. Well, we have many lights, but is it a command? No. What about the upper room? Well, you could say we're in an upper room, because we do have a basement. But it's not a command. Some examples simply involve incidentals. John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. You remember what Jesus did in those verses? Took a pail of water and turned it into a little bit modern English. Took a pail of water and a washcloth and washed the disciples' feet. Is that a command that we must be following today? I guarantee you most people want to look at my feet. No. It wasn't the washing of the feet, but it was being a servant. And basically that's what he tells the disciples, that they need to be a servant. We have an example of Jesus being a servant. So should we not serve one another? When we see an example that is not sinful, applies to the church, and was not temporary, we have the authority to practice it today. Do you agree? But if the action today lacks a direct command, implication, or expediency, or example, it lacks authority. It must be rejected. Again, if an action today lacks a direct command, implication, expediency, or example, it lacks authority. And we must not do it. What we have authority to do today is to baptize and to teach. We have authority to have the Lord's Supper. We have the authority to pray. We have the authority to sing. We have authority to give of our means. And basically all of these things we've done today, except we will be doing the Lord's Supper. And we will be giving of our means. So when we study, let us make sure that the authority that we have is authority that's given to us. Not by what man says. The invitation is yours. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, Jesus died for your sins. He bled on that cross so that you might have your sins forgiven. And we have the authority today to baptize you and to come into contact with the blood of Christ and have your sins washed away. If you wish that, would you come? Or if you're here and already a child of God, we do have the authority to go before God's throne and pray for you, with you. If you're here this morning and need the prayers of the saints, would you come as we stand and sing the song of invitation?